appreciate so much your presence and the visitors that are with us. And among the visitors is Shannon Douglas, a student at Wilberforce from Warren, Ohio. And it's good to meet him a while ago. We have a mutual acquaintance, Brother John Sharp, that I've known for several years. And he preaches over at Warren, lives in Akron. Brother Sharp is a unique person, and I appreciated him for a long, long time. It's good to meet Shannon and have him with us this morning in the service and greet him and make him feel welcome, as some of you already have. And there may be others I don't see at the moment, but we're just happy and delighted to have you come our way. This morning I'm talking to you on the challenge of saving the lost. And I think I can say, ladies and gentlemen, without fear of contradiction, that the greatest challenge we face as God's people is to save the world. That's a gigantic task. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm told that there are about 223 nations that can be identified with geographical boundaries. 223. And there are over 5,700 different languages and dialects. We've got to learn the languages or use an interpreter and put their language or dialect into tracts and into Bibles that they can read. And then you just think of the ideas and the false concepts and the human wisdom and philosophy that we have to encounter. There are approximately 24 of the world's population, approximately 24% are atheists. 17% are Muslims. 8% are Buddhists. 13% Hindus. 3.4% are approximately animists, which means they worship their ancestors or spirits. And in so-called Christendom, 33%. 19% Catholic and almost 10% Protestant. So I say this indeed is a great challenge that we face in trying to save the world. To meet this challenge, we must have tender hearts that care. Somebody said every saint this side of heaven must be concerned about every sinner this side of hell. And that's true. We need that love that Jesus manifested when he looked out over Jerusalem in Luke 19 and verse 41, and it says that he wept. I hear Jeremiah saying in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And David had the same kind of attitude or similar attitude when he said in Psalms 119, verse 136, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." We must love the lost. And if we care, certain things will characterize us. One is we'll seek opportunities to save the lost. Number two, We will see the lost and not the cost. And number three, we will be willing to be inconvenienced. Think about a mother that stays up all night long with an ill child because she cares. And think for just a moment that the great amount of sacrifice that parents make to see that your children have an education, even denying themselves, the parents, certain needs so their sons and daughters can go to school. They care. We need to care for the lost. To meet this challenge, we must have eager ears that hear. The Philippian church may have never been established if Paul hadn't heard the Macedonian call in Acts 16 and verse 9. When a man appeared to him in a vision and he said, come over and help us. And Paul went into Macedonia and the church of Philippi was established. The church of Thessalonica was established. The gospel was preached in Berea. And we still have the Macedonian call and we sing it in the song. Their voices today in the far-flung parts of this world who are saying, come over and teach us. And I'm thankful to God for the sacrifice and the commitment that many of these men have that go away from home for months and years into a strange land where they can't speak the language and their culture is different. But they make the adjustments and they live and they work to try to save their souls. Here's a family that I know very well in Bucharest, Romania. Here's another family in Budapest, Hungary. And we just got a letter yesterday from Brother Wayne Fancher, who's now working in eastern Czechoslovakia. And here's others that have gone, not only there, but in China, where they have to do it covertly, at their own risk, and certainly the risk of the citizens of China, but they come in contact with honest souls and baptize them into Christ. They had ears that heard. We don't want to be like the old man who thought he'd been neglecting his wife, and he looked over at her and he says, honey, I'm proud of you. And she said, eh? He said, I'm proud of you. She said, what did you say? He said, I'm proud of you. She said, I'm tired of you too. We need to open our ears and hear. We must have alert eyes that see. There's a statement in Proverbs 29, verse 18, that where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to see what's available, the opportunities that's opened unto us. In 1992, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let us see. We must have open hands that give. If we do not go across, then we must come across with our money. And I remember what Paul said concerning the Philippian church. He says, from the beginning of the gospel, he says, from the time I departed from you, no one communicated unto me save you only, for in Thessalonica you sent unto me once and again. That church had a fellowship, a sharing in what Paul did. They supported him. And brethren, it's commendable that churches are willing to dig deep, make the sacrifices, and spend the money in various places that people can hear the gospel of Christ preached. And I would caution that we need to spend it wisely. Then we must have willing feet that go. In Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I see the missionary going into the field. I see him sowing the seed. I see him taking the gospel to all nations, preaching it to every creature. I see people who have open eyes and can see the opportunities. I see people with open ears who hear the Macedonian call. I see people with hearts that care, that love. And we're going to meet this momentous challenge that we have, that Jesus has laid upon us, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to have these characteristics. All of God's people should be soul winners. We sing that song, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. We need to be soul winners because Jesus was one. In Luke 19:10, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. And this was said where it was at the house of Zacchaeus. And he'd left the multitude and had gone home with an individual. Let me tell you, brethren, no crowd was too small for Jesus. It may be for some of us preachers, but it wasn't for the Lord. Some of his greatest sermons were preached to individuals. You think about it. The sermon of the new birth in John the 3rd chapter to Nicodemus. The sermon concerning worship in the 4th chapter of John to the woman at Jacob's well. And Jesus saw the individual with a soul that was eternal, that was made in the image of God. And he went one on one. Oh, you find many discourses in the New Testament where Jesus spoke to crowds, but I want to tell you, friends, he had time for the individual. And we're to be soul winners because Jesus was one. And he passed on this enthusiasm to his apostles. And in the first chapter of John, Simon was brought to Jesus by Andrew. And he went out unto him and he found him and he said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And then Nathanael was brought unto the Lord by Philip. And Nathanael was told by Philip, we have found Jesus of Nazareth, we have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. And he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he said, you come and see. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus was a soul winner. Number two, the early disciples saved the lost. In Acts the 8th chapter, when they were scattered abroad at Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. Harris Dark said years ago, a great preacher and a wonderful man, he said, brethren, we're still going, but are we preaching? And you go to the 11th chapter of Acts in verses 19 and 20, as it reverts back to the time of their dispersion because of persecution, and it says that they went up as far as Phoenicia, out to Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. preaching the word of the Lord. You talking about missionary minded. Here were Christians who knew the word and they had a compulsion to tell it unto others. And let me just inject here that they felt an indebtedness that we need to feel. As Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 14, I'm debtor both to Greek and barbarian, both to the wise and unwise. Why, Paul? What have they done for you? Nothing. But I found something, and I'm obligated to share it to them because of the import of it, the consequences of it, the good of it. It's like Dr. Salk, who discovered the polio vaccine. After he discovered it, what if he'd just been silent about it? I'm not going to share it with anybody else. That'd been unconscionable. We have found something. Listen, brethren, we, members of the Church of Christ, have something far better than vaccine for polio. We have a vaccine for spiritual polio or spiritual leprosy that will cure it. And we just keep it to ourselves. We are obligated to share it. We are debtors to all men. Their disciples were soul winners. All are commanded to teach the gospel, to preach it to every creature, to commit unto faithful men the things that we have learned, and they can teach it unto others also. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, saving the soul is the greatest work in the world. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16 verse 26. Or what shall you give in exchange for your soul? There is nothing that we can imagine or that we can perceive that is greater than saving the souls of men and women. Are you listening to me? This is just not something that we sit, brethren, in a formal way, in a mechanical way, and listen. It's time that we wake up our hearts, open our ears and our eyes to the job that's out there that God has assigned to us. Brethren, wake up out of our doldrums. And let's quit being just local church members that we fill a pew on Sunday morning, and that's all that it means to us. God help us if that's all of our Christianity amounts to. Why isn't the church of our Lord growing today? Because we are asleep in Zion. Whose job is it to save somebody? It's yours and mine. Some churches say, well, let's get us a preacher so we can grow. Brethren, with that concept, we're not going to do much. In the New Testament, I guarantee you, the way that they grew, that every Christian was a worker. A soul winner. Personal worker. And we still got a lot of them today around over the country. And there are people in this congregation that do things that nobody else knows about. But God knows. And you're trying and you're busy. And thank God for it and for you. But we have got to try to save the souls of men and women. And let me tell you something else. Soul winning is good for the soul winner. I heard E.L. Flannery years ago talk about down at Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And he said, got people active, and they'd bring folks, some of them. And said those who would bring others said they were the most attentive because they would want to know how that was going over to the people they brought to service. And they'd listen to every word. When we go to sleep on the job, when we are come indifferent to what's preached, when we just sit there and look around over the building, when we don't care, it's because we are not personally involved. When we are putting our shoulder to the wheel, when we're in the mainstream of the work of the church, when we are trying to bring others to Christ, we're going to listen as to how it's going and what's being said. We'll be more liberal in our giving. We'll be more faithful in our attendance. We'll be more consecrated to the Lord. We'll pray more to the throne of God. And we'll be more studious if we are trying to win souls. Somebody says, I don't know how. Well, we need training programs. But I learned this a long time ago. An old boy doesn't need a training program to start courting that girl that catches his eye and then ask her to marry him. He may sputter and he may spitter and he may hesitate and he may mumble and it may not be said properly, but he gets around saying. And brethren, when Andrew learned about Jesus, he went out and found his brother. He said, look what we found. We can talk to people about things like that. I read this letter from Brother Wayne Fancher, and he said that when he got to this place in Eastern Czechoslovakia here the other day on the train, he said one of the brethren there, a Czech, who'd only been a member of the church a few months, preached. And he said he did a good job. I knew a fellow by the name of Carl Hollis. 6 months after he was converted, he began preaching the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean everybody can. That just means, brethren, that some of us can do more than we think we can do when it comes to participating in the services of the church. Well, let me close out with this. There are specific things that we can do to be soul winners. We can be personal soul winners by inviting non-members to attend services with us. Isaiah 2, verse 3, they shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob's. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Who's going to do what? They shall go and say, come ye. Here's an invitation. There has to be members of the church inviting others to come. Now, they all won't come, but some of them will come. Come to church with me. Come to this gospel meeting with me. Come with me next Sunday morning. Or come with me one night during the week if they can't come on Sunday morning. And perhaps we can get 10, 15, 20 people or more to come that wouldn't come otherwise. We can call attention in certain localities about radio and television programs. Listen to a radio program. You never know what will happen. Let me tell you something that I heard this past week. In Akron, Ohio, after I left Dayton some years ago, we started a talk program in Akron. That's several years ago. The other day, a man came to Brown Street in Akron And he said, I'm going to have to do something about my soul. He said, I listened to that broadcast back there a long time ago when you first started, when I was on it, years ago. He said, I decided I need to do something about what I learned. He said, I've just been putting it off. Years for the seed to germinate. We never know. Listen to this radio broadcast. It may not pay immediate dividends, but down the road, indeed, it may. Think of a track. There's a preacher over in New Jersey who came across the track years ago, just out of the clear blue sky that brethren had put out or somebody had distributed. And he began to read that track. And it opened his eyes. And because of that track, friends, he's a Christian and a gospel preacher today. If my memory serves me correctly, I may be wrong here, but as I recall, Andy the clerk was converted by coming in and accessed our contact with the track that opened his knowledge, his heart to truth. And tracts are so inexpensive, and tracts can be so easily distributed. And every time we go somewhere to give a person's tract, have a tract. Denominational people passing them out by truckloads everywhere. They're distributing tracts. Jehovah's Witnesses distributing their literature everywhere. Mormons, their literature is distributed everywhere. And we got to do the same thing. And I might also add, a tape of a sermon can be given. People today have tape recorders, and that's tape that cost us to hand out and tell others after you listen to it, circulate it, pass it on. It only cost us 50-some cents. Look how much good. Brethren, let me tell you, all those we got back there, and we don't want to need to pass them all out. There's some I won't necessarily pass out. I want to pick some, maybe. But all those we got back there, whether it be Ron Bailey or some other gospel meetings or some I preach, not going to do any good just sitting there. So we've got to see what we can do to get them out, to distribute them among people. We can make an appointment to study personally. We can subscribe to a religious journal. That's one that deals with first principles to our non-member friends. We can set up cottage, so-called cottage meetings, and teach it or have somebody else to teach it. There's so much that we can do and must do as Christians. And if we don't, we're going to die. We're going to die. Think about it, brethren. I see so many congregations today that are composed of elderly people. Where's the church going to be 10 years from now with just elderly people? God bless them. But who's going to perpetuate it? And I want to say to you something else, brethren. Who, if we don't convert our children, who's going to perpetuate the church? It's imperative that we bring others to Christ, or there won't be a church at Knollwood or any place else unless it's perpetuated by conversions. That's so. That's true. We sing the song, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. And I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. We can't go to the judgment empty-handed. May there not be a lost soul, listen to me, on on the day of judgment who'll be able to say, you met me day by day and knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me. Well, we talk about the way we talk politics, we talk weather, we talk sports, we talk economy, we talk clothes, we talk shopping, we talk trips, we talk everything except Jesus Christ. And as I talk about this, I see myself as falling short. And don't think for one moment that I stand here condescending to you. Don't think for one moment that I don't feel the impact of what I'm talking about this morning. We need to stir up our hearts, our souls, and get busy in the Father's work of trying to bring people into the church to save their souls and come under the blood of Jesus Christ. The late H.A. Dixon, who was president of Freed Hartman College many years ago, he said, number one, the reason we don't do personal work, try to save souls, is we don't believe they're lost without the gospel. I don't know whether that's so or not. But he said, number two, he said, we don't believe that we're lost if we don't take it to them. You're talking about a challenge, friend. Are people lost without the gospel? Look at your father, your mother, your brother, or your sister. Look at your neighbor next door across the street. You believe they're lost without the gospel? It isn't funny. It isn't shallow. It isn't something we flippant about. It isn't something that goes in this ear and out over here. Eternity is at stake, ladies and gentlemen. And we've got to try to do what we can to save their souls. If you're in the audience today and you're not a Christian, why don't you come and obey the gospel? And then try to save others. Young people can work saving young people. Middle-aged work saving others. Elderly people, they're not to retire unless they're physically handicapped and can't do anything. But we never retire. And it's such a rewarding thing to be involved in the service of the kingdom and doing what we can to help other people. Why not today start living the Christian life and be redeemed by the blood of Christ, be cleansed from every sin? Why not today? So I want to be a child of God. We go, friends, service after service, month after month, and never a response. I can't remember how many months it's been since there's been a response in this assembly. Now something is wrong. What's wrong? You go back and you read the old bulletins back 100 years ago and you saw them all along. And some of us become so callous that we can sin and won't repent of it, won't confess it. We just come on and forgive. There are young people who grow up and sit through the invitation week after week after week after week and don't respond. Why not today come and say, I want to be a Christian? It means so much to you. Hope of eternal life, and you go to heaven in the after a while. Why not now? Why, yeah, we stand in life.